All right. Well, you all got here early to get a good seat, I suppose. I feel a little far away from everybody. Actually, I remember hearing a story one time about Alex Poole, for those of you who remember Alex, and he was speaking in another church, and the audience was quite small and all at the back. And so they had chairs, and so he just walked to the back, or wheeled to the back, I suppose, and got everybody to turn around and said, and then kind of said, "Voila, you're all in the front row now." And so anyway, but because we have pews, we really can't do that. So anyway, Romans chapter 6. We'll get in there. So of course we finished chapter 5 last week, and Jamie was I suppose a mild casualty of the all-nighter. It wasn't the sleep that got him, it was the apple juice that he thought tasted carbonated, but really was just totally fermented. So he put a little FYI out to the youth group chat and just said, "Hey, if anybody took that home, don't drink it." So anyway, that's where Jamie is, so hopefully he'll be back soon. Romans chapter 6, maybe what we'll do is we'll do a really brief, just a kind of a brief summary of chapter 5, just to kind of get our heads in the right spot, and then we'll read chapter 6. We'll read down to verse 11. The section tonight is that Dave sent me, actually was chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. 12 to 14 does sort of finish the thought, but we'll see how much we get through in the first 11 verses. There is a lot there, and we don't want to, thanks, Jesse. So we don't want to rush through and just for the sake of getting, to verse 14 or something like that. So chapter 5, we'll just very brief, we talked in chapter 5 about, it started, the verse, chapter 5 started in verse 1, "Therefore we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so that was the thrust of chapter 5. We had, of course, the first couple chapters describe man's condition as sinful, without hope, unable to keep the law, but the law still being the requirement. And then in chapter 4, we introduced the idea of faith, and in chapter 5, we talked about how we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, we're totally reconciled, and we talked in the end of chapter 5 about the free gift of life that comes through Christ, and that free gift overcomes the original sin passed down by Adam. But there's a change that happened, and Leonard pointed that out, there's a change in the book to go from talking about our sin and that freedom from original sin, from Adam, but we still have the question of what we would call actual sin, perhaps practical sin. So we have original sin from Adam, that's our sin nature, and then we also carry on sinning. And so obviously the free gift of eternal life covers the original sin. We're justified before God. But then the question arises, well, what do we do though with the sin nature that remains in us, and we'll get into kind of describing that later in the book of Romans, but how do we overcome the practical effects of sin? How do we carry on now that we've had original sin dealt with? What do we do next? And so that's kind of that's what we'll talk about a little bit tonight, and we'll cover that in kind of the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7. The process of, we'll say, salvation or sanctification really only begins at salvation. It's not totally done with. We deal with original sin, with practical sin. In every way, sin is going to be dealt with. And so that's chapter 5 leading into chapter 6. And Paul starts chapter 6. He starts and kind of carries on with a number of questions. And so we'll certainly, the book of Romans is very, very good for a conversational Bible study, because Paul is like, he's giving us the questions. So Leonard used to, or when we were doing it on the Wednesday night study, Leonard would put out the questions beforehand, and really in the book of Romans, like Paul himself is like writing the questions for us. Like, here's the study question, and here's the question, here's the answer. And then he kind of comes away, okay, well, now we've answered that question, but it produces a new question. So chapter 5, for example, right here, produces a few questions that chapter 6 is going to deal with. So let's read the first 11 verses of chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, or the old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves, or reckon yourselves, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our study here. Father, as we look into this passage of your word, we pray for your help. We pray for your truth to come through in the comments made by myself and others. Father, may your word and your spirit lead us tonight as we seek for truth and we seek for application. What does this mean for us? Well, Father, we pray that you would reveal that to us, that you would help us to most of all see the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he has done all things well. In his name we pray. Amen. So just briefly, chapter 6, as we get into it, we're thinking about that first question. Paul begins with a really good question. If we've been justified by faith, if it's free as a gift, if you've been given it, and it's all yours, and you haven't worked for it. Chapter 4, we talked about it's not by works. Abram believed before he had been circumcised. He had gotten the free gift. That's how we get the free gift. It's given, offered to us, and works have nothing to do with it. Then, Paul makes a good point here. Like, the purely logical conclusion from the premise that it's free is that I can do whatever I want with it. If Mike gives me a car and says, Travis, I don't need this car anymore, or I want to give you this car, here you go, you just take it. Well, I'm not, then, like, once we sign the papers, it's my car. I mean, if I want to run it into a telephone pole, I can do that. It's my car. It's like theoretically, that's true. Except Paul's going to throw one little premise that, of course, the reader might have forgotten. So he's going to put that in there. So can we continue in sin that grace may abound? If it's a free gift and I have eternal life, then is it kind of like hands off the rest of my life? I can just do whatever I want. Does it give me license? Do I have any responsibilities at all? And so Paul's going to answer that question. And so he's going to answer the question by showing us that we have been united with Christ in his death. The way when Christ died, you died. And when Christ was raised again to a newness of life, you've been raised again to a newness of life. And so Paul says, so it's not that you've just been given this life and off you go, have a good time with it. No, he's making the point that you're united with Christ. You've died with him. You've relied on him for the death that he died. What, you wanted to be part of that? Okay, good. Like, that's how we die to our old self, and we rise again in newness of life. Now you're united with Christ in a new life, and so you share that life. Now you're going to share in the character of Christ. To get the life, you go through the death, and the death, in fact, we're going to learn part of that refers to the death to self. The way Christ lived his whole life as a progressive death to self, just all the way through until the very end, when it was the ultimate denial of self. He gives himself wholly to God and dies for our sins. And so if we want to be part of that, if we want that to be on our account, then the life, the new life that Christ lives, we are joined in that as well. And so there are, in fact, responsibilities. And so we'll kind of go through that. Paul lays that out logically and teases it apart a little bit, because it might not be totally clear. There's some objections. And what does exactly that mean practically for us? So we'll get into that. to get into that now. So this first question, I think we can start with that first little question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So again, logically speaking, if it is truly grace, if it's totally free, then like it's almost like a parent answering kind of an odd question by a kid. It's like, well, okay, like yes, technically you can sin as much as you want to and still be a Christian. In a really simplistic sort of way, yes, you have eternal life. Yes, sin doesn't discount you from heaven. Sure, but that's not really the question, right? He says, he says, by no means. Like, this is not the way it's done. Now, there's a couple of different people that might believe this statement, I think. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So we would say, somebody who would believe this, we would call them, in fact, a nominal Christian. A nominal Christian means, like, the nominal part means, by name. In name only, right? So you say you're a Christian, but you're not living like a Christian. That doesn't mean that all nominal Christians are not Christians. It just means that nominal Christians are not living as a Christian should. Somebody who calls himself a Christian, but really is doing it perhaps for an ulterior motive. They want to be part of a church. They want to kind of grasp onto a little bit of eternal security, but still want to live their life the way they want. That would be somebody who would think this way. Yeah, sin. Well, who cares about sin? There's grace for all of that. I'm forgiven. There's grace. Christ forgives me. If I sin, that's under the blood. Don't worry about it. That's kind of a cavalier way to go about our Christianity. So this is, of course, we would say maybe nominal Christians or perhaps a carnal Christian would believe us. And would believe this. A carnal Christian is one who's led by the flesh. Carnal is kind of comes from the Greek word meaning like of the flesh. And so I just want to make a point, maybe for all of us. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I don't think that. Not me. Holy me. I would never believe that. I want to just make a point as we kind of go on here that many of us have a very weak view of sin and of righteousness. Sin is, like, we sometimes think of sin as being like a naughty thing that we do. And for sure, like, naughty things that we do are sin. But, like, if we really analyze the way that we think, if we are not loving the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, right, anything other than that is sin. That's missing the mark. That's missing the bullseye. So, you know, maybe if you're at camp, maybe if you're ever a counselor at camp and you see a kid who's shooting all around the bullseye, you say, man, that guy is so good. What a great archer. But they're missing the mark. Every shot is sin. No matter how close they get, it's sin. And so we need to remember that, it's not just the big ones that we sometimes become very cavalier about. It's the smaller ones as well. So just kind of as we go. Now, verse two. Paul begins to answer the question. By no means, we can't continue in sin. He says here, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So maybe I'm going to put that out as a question. How can we who died to sin, very simple, I mean, kind of simple words, but let's just stop for a minute. And I'd like to hear from somebody, what does that mean to die? How can we who have died to sin? What does it mean for us if we say we've died to sin? Let's look into that concept. So somebody give me maybe, what does that mean? So we died to sin.
I guess I'm thinking a little bit about what Leonard was sharing this morning about denying your Mm-hmm. Choosing to live a life apart from sin in Christ. So it's a choice. That repentance concept, I think, is sort of what's being talked about there. And just putting that sort of, it's like you move, change your direction 180 degrees. You're no longer living for the things of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're not also being just the recognition of what actually happened. I think it's more positionally here. We died to sin. That is a fact. Buried to Christ, risen again, newness of life. Paul's bringing a point here. No, we have died to sin. Don't forget what happened when you were saved. So you're not being leaning in that direction.
Yeah, and this is going to come up. This is going to, I mean, this idea is going to kind of as a thread. It's going to go through the whole thing, and he's going to lay this out. The he'll talk later on about what it means. I guess when I'm focused, I was kind of in my study. I'm thinking about the word, but word death. What does it mean? Like we all have loved ones who've died. We know what it is to be alive, and we know what it is to be dead. Everybody in this room. I mean, almost everybody in the world I could relate with on some level. We could, even somebody who's nonverbal, you can still have a relationship. Most of us can talk back and forth, we can talk and listen, and we could, you know, with my wife, I can hold hands and we can kiss. We can have all of these ways of relating to people. I can share my opinion, you might disagree with it, and we could argue, we're relating. When someone is dead, you know, it's total unresponsiveness. You can't communicate with a dead person. There's no, like, that relationship is ended there. And so I think this is the idea here. There's no it's as if we lay dead before sin, and sin now tugs at me. There's something inside of me that sin can pull on. It can get a hold of me, and it can pull. Sometimes it just pulls me around all day long. if we let sin get its hooks in. But a dead person, like sin, what can sin do? Totally unresponsive, totally unaffected by sin. And so that later on, of course, this is kind of the idea here. Paul is going to encourage us. This is how you are to sin. You're dead. Like sin is alive. But you're dead. This body of this body that was alive is dead now. This body, the spirit's in a different spot. It's in a totally different place. And now it's still our choice sometimes to kind of come into that old body and allow that body to be controlled by sin. But Paul's saying, positionally, you're not in that. You don't need to be in that place anymore. You have a whole other life to live. Don't go back to this life. You're dead to sin. So how can we who have died to sin still live in it? I think that's the idea that we've, like as Dave said, we've turned away. Like if that's true, right? If it's true, if you have actually died, you have turned 180 degrees. You're positionally in a different spot. Sin shouldn't be able to get those hooks in anymore. And so, if we look down to verse, I guess that's down to verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so the topic of baptism comes up, and this is very apropos here, but I think that's kind of our next question. So we've talked about being dead to sin and baptized into Christ. That's kind of, it's going to springboard off this idea of being dead to sin. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? We know what we've watched baptisms before. Many of you have been baptized. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ, specifically as it says in verse 3 here?
Well, positionally we're dead. It's positionally. The same as positionally we're seated in the heavens in Christ. That's also been positionally. So it's something that we are because we are linked to Christ. And being baptized in Christ is a burial. Along
sin have a power on this body of flesh that we have, and the only way to overcome that, we're going to see that later, is to do like what David was saying, is to not just be a fan but a follower, and really deny self, and with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we can have victory over this body of flesh. But the baptism has to do with the burial. We're dead, we're buried, and we rose again with Christ. So
to maybe just footnote what he said, I think we tell this to the kids at Kids Club about the idea of death here. Obviously, everything that you just said was well said. Just maybe footnote, it's about identification. We identify ourselves as Christ has died, and there's that old self, and it says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with, we identify now with what has happened on the cross.
Yeah.
It's almost like he tries to align the practical with the positional. In Galatians, he says, in verse 20, oh, I lost it now. Oh, it says, the walk in the Spirit, you shall not carry out the desire of the flesh. And I lost the verse right now, but those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So the idea of death and not continuing in sin, but having the practical line up with the position.
Yeah. Yeah, that's and I think that's I think that's great. That's because that's exactly the idea. The baptism, right? The baptism is when you kind of like dig into baptism, it's such an unbelievably perfect picture of what happened with Christ. I remember one time when Charlie Arson was getting baptized, and I had been speaking, or I was going to give a little word about baptism, and the kids all came up, and as they do, they kind of sat in the front rows, and I was there were people here who had no idea what baptism would have been, and I didn't want to like look right at them and explain it to them, and so I remember thinking, so I got right down here, and I was explaining it to the kids. And, you know, kind of with them in mind, but like explaining it as you would to like a 3 or 4 year old. And I remember little Zoe, I was saying, you know, when you take someone and you know, we're going to put them under the water, because we're kind of putting on a play, like an act to show what happened in physical terms, what happened to them spiritually. So we're showing this, we're going to put them underneath the water. And I remember I said, now what would happen if we didn't take them up from the water? And I remember Zoe goes, they die. But you got it, Zoe. Good for you. But that's the idea, right? We're putting on a physical, like everybody understands that. I mean, from all cultures, like everyone understands, like you go into, like if you go into the water, you don't want to stay under the water. Like, not for long. You want to like come up out of the water. And so that's the idea. We've died, we've been buried. Late in the next verse it says we're buried therefore by baptism. It symbolizes death. We're cut off. That old man, we're going to put him under the water, and then of course, because we're people, we can't leave the person under the water. We don't get a second body to come up. So it's a picture. We take them up, but the idea is that the old man has been left under there. And so that's exactly the idea. And then when Jesse was saying we're identifying as Christ, that's kind of comes next here. So we'll jump down to maybe the four and five here. It says, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so that's the idea there, that we identify with his descent into the waters, and it says that we too might walk in newness of life. So let's just ask a question just quickly about that. We too might walk in newness of life. Jesus walked, like it's saying we too, like we as well as Jesus. So what is that life identified as? Like, what was Jesus' new life? You know, his life, and when he rose from the dead, what is that characterized by? We're going to jump into. I just want to maybe touch this question now, and then this question is going to come up later as well. So, how do we imitate the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ? How can we do that? How can we do that? What characterizes the resurrected life of Christ? This one might have taken a little bit of study. I don't know if I didn't put this question out before. So. Maybe we'll ask for ourselves. What do we mean by newness of life? Let's start there. Newness of life as opposed to the old way of life. What would be different about that? That's a really good answer. That's good. And like I said, we'll touch on that one in just a minute. So we'll jump into the next one, and then I think that same question. Well, Dan actually said that really well. But anyway, it'll come up again, and maybe we're going to ask in kind of a different way, but it's sort of the same question. Verse 5 says this, and I want to focus on this wording a little bit. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so Jesse, this is the point you made about identification. This is exactly that, right? We've been united with him in his death. So we have followed him into death. He died a death on our behalf. And we, by faith, right, we access the benefit of that faith. And so we say, well, actually, God makes the offer to us, and we can accept, yes, I would like my sins, yeah, on his account, he died for them, and so I'd like to cash that check. Yes, please. I'll let them go on his account. He paid for them already, and so we've been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so I just thought about those words, a death like his, and a resurrection like his. And as I was thinking about that, I realized verses 6 and 7 talk about a death like his. And verses 8 to 10 talk about a resurrection like his. So Paul is kind of giving us a bit of a header for the next little section here. So I want to talk about the next 4 to 5 verses under those headings, a death like his, and then a resurrection like his, because we want to have both. We want to have a death like his, we want to be identified with him in his death, and we want to be identified with him in his resurrection. So that's great. Tell us how to do that, Paul. And so verse 6 says this, and so this will be kind of our next question. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I want to ask a question about this. What does it mean for the body of sin to be brought to nothing? Right? That's why our old self was crucified, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. What does that mean? Now, maybe if you have a different translation of that, that's helpful too, because in the King James, it talks about being destroyed, but brought to nothing is also the sense there. What does that mean? The body of sin is brought to nothing.
It's unresponsive. Like you were talking about a corpse. The corpse is unresponsive. You can try to tempt the corpse, you have no response. That's what we're to be to sin. Unresponsive.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, unresponsive. Please do.
Sanctification, there are three parts of sanctification. There's positional sanctification where God actually sets us apart for him. So that's, we are his. Okay, that is his, when we accepted Christ as Savior, he has put us aside for himself. And now I'm going to look forward in the future and to say perfect sanctification is that one day we will see him and we'll be like him. I don't understand because I only understand this present now. But that is the future. We will be like him in resurrection. Okay, but in the present, you know, this we're talking about that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There's no way that we can do this in our own power. But the middle part of sanctification is the sanctification that we often talk about, that we say that we are being sanctified. So that each temptation is something we offer to the Lord. We ask him for the power, the strength. And the Holy Spirit is helping us and teaching us. This is the vehicle that he's given us to help us through this. He sealed us with the Spirit, but he's given us the power to overcome sin because of the curse, right? Being brought to nothing or powerless. So if we're listening to the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit and in obedience to him, then that is powerless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, perfect. That's a good explanation. The
so the resurrection of Christ,
mm-hmm.
the fact that we're identified to it and is positionally attached or linked to it is a pre-phase, and that's what my brother Mike just said, is that the new birth is the first phase. Like we might live in newness of life.
Mm-hmm.
The new birth, and then the second phase is to be able to have victory over sin in our daily sanctification by the resurrection of Christ, again, through the Spirit of God, and then ultimately, at his coming, we will be raised completely when our bodies will put on incorruption.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I was just thinking about practical, like what Mike was saying, practical sanctification. And often when we fall, we make promises to God. When we say, I say, I'll try to do better. And I'm sorry. But the real power is in God's promises to us.
Mm-hmm.
So we just have to recognize, it's all old news in a way, but recognize that unless we take advantage of the power of God, all this stuff is just pie in the sky. We can't do it.
Yeah. Yeah, when we talk about the body of sin being brought to nothing, the word, or Jacques mentioned unresponsive, and we talked about that word already. Another word, like just, you know, kind of going through the lexicon there, there's a couple of words that can be used, and they're all equally, some of them mean probably more to other people than others. One that I saw was unemployed. And so, and I thought, you know, but it fits in actually in this context, doesn't it? Right, right. We know that the body of sin might be unemployed, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's the like. That's actually getting very close to the idea. Like, we've all met those people, a friend of ours, maybe you yourself. You've been unsatisfied in a job. Like, it's just, you know, like your boss is terrible, or the work that you're doing is just like miserable, or the people that you work with are just no, like, maybe I'm describing your job right now, you know? maybe you've counseled a friend and you've said, like, you know, maybe I'd say, Dan, like, just quit your job. And you're like, nah, benefit, you know? And, but maybe you've done this. Maybe you've actually quit a job and you've found, like, oh, Like, that's all it took? I just quit? But there's always, sometimes if you have, you know, if you have a pension or you know people or maybe that's your skill set, there's the temptation to go back, isn't there? Sometimes that's the case. You kind of think, that was actually a good, like, maybe it wasn't as bad a job as I thought. And I didn't like the people I worked with, but maybe the money. And we have all these reasons sometimes to go back. But this is the idea of being like having the body of sin and bringing it to nothing, making it unemployed. That's the idea there. Like if you've had a job in the past, you know, maybe let's say 5 years ago, and your boss called you up tonight and said, Jesse, so Monday morning, we're looking for you at 8 o'clock down at the office. So, who is this? Like, this is not. No, I don't work for you. Like, you can't tell me that I got to be in to work for 8 o'clock. Like, what are you gonna do? Fire me? Like, I'm gone. Click. Right. That's like the appropriate response. And this is the idea here. With the body of sin, we become you're unresponsive to an old boss. I'm not employed there anymore. I don't work for you anymore. I have a new job, and I'm happy with my new job, and I'm going to go do that for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way we need to think about sin. And that's and we'll come to that a little bit later on. And so down in verse 7, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. And I think we've been kind of through that. If you are like, I mean, this might be a little bit of a morbid example, but it would be like, you know, if I had an employee who had, you know, who had died, like obviously they're not employed for me anymore. And it would be like me trying to call them up. You're like, listen, I need helpers tomorrow. You got to be on site. What are you doing? They're and they are totally unresponsive. And it says here, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. That should be the dial tone on the other end of the line should be what sin hears when it tempts you, right? That you need to give it the dial tone. Don't pick up the phone. Like, leave the dial tone going. And sin hears nothing. Like we talked before about getting the hooks in, right? Like, you don't pick up that phone. You're dead to that. That's not your employer anymore. And so we as Christians, even as Christians, like, we will pick up the phone, like, hello, yes, you know, and we're kind of interested sometimes in going back to work for the old master. But that's positionally not where we should be. Now let's turn around to, if we jump down a little bit further into verse down 8 to 10, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And I want to just stop on that. I had a question about that. The life he lives to God. What does that mean? Let's say specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Because it's talking about him. The life he lives to God. He lives on to God. Like, what does that mean? Specifically about the Lord Jesus.
Perfect obedience to the Father.
Yeah. I mean, it's hard to say a lot more than that. And in his death, right, we see perfect. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was made perfect through suffering. He was complete and wholly given to God. And so the question, I guess, for us is, it says death has no dominion over him. But if we've been united in a life with his, how can we say that death has no dominion over us? Now we've been kind of circling this all night, but what does that mean? Because that's really kind of that's like the practical meat of it. Like, we don't want to be employed by sin anymore. We don't want death to have dominion over us. What does it mean that death has no dominion over us in Christ? How do we understand that?
Death can have our body. Can't have anymore. Like the resurrection of Christ and the victory that Christ had.
death is no longer a sin. It's no longer a need. It's actually a need. So we should fear death. And death is no longer dominion over us. And it's all because of the resurrection of Christ.
Yeah.
And death and sin are tied together.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, and speaking of maybe the struggle of it all, I just want to go down to verse 11 here, because this is Paul's kind of, he's 12 to 14 does sort of, it's kind of, it adds on to the thought, but it does wrap it up a little bit in verse 11, what we've talked about so far, dead to sin, like what it means to have died to sin, what it means to be raised again to share the new life of Christ. So verse 11 says this, so you also must consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's just think about that first. What does that mean to, what does that word mean to consider or to reckon yourselves dead to sin? Did anybody look up that word?
It means calculate.
Yeah. But doesn't that seem a little bit cold and unfeeling? What do you think? Does it, like to calculate, to logically come to that conclusion? Does that seem like a little bit, like, you know what I mean? Like a little bit machine-like? This is a trick question, by the way. Yeah.
Our flesh is dead. Like the old man is dead. So there's we don't owe it or him anything.
Right. I think you were onto something there, Dad.
Well, I think it just takes all the facts from verse 1:10. Just I mean the verse comes to mind is come let us reason together. And that's the way the whole Christianity is not something that you have to by faith, it makes sense. If you look at it, it makes sense. And if you add up all these facts, I guess you could call them, you come to that conclusion. You put them all into the formula, that's what it spits out.
Yeah. I was thinking about that exact thing this afternoon. Like it does seem a little bit like, so you just logically calculate all this out? And when we kind of have this idea in the world today, well, it's got to be a little bit more warmer and fuzzier than that. It's got to be, you know what I mean? You got to kind of massage the point along a little. And I agree with that. I love that. Consider, reckon yourself, logic it out. If you believe this, then this is true, and this is true, and then this is true, and you're dead to sin. And if you believe this, then it means you have to believe this. And if you believe that, it leads to you're alive to God. Now, do our feelings always reflect that?
I can remember the moment that I was saved, and I struggled for a long time to try to figure it all out. And I remember coming home from a meeting, and I got saved on the way home by myself. And so I started thinking about the scripture, and the first verse was, Christ died for the ungodly. And I came to grips with that, and then it was just like, one thing after another just started. It was like those slot machines. Like just like one thing clicked, another thing clicked, another thing clicked, and I said I'm alive forever. And then all these truths just start flooding in.
Yeah.
And it's like I say, it's a great thing to have it like that. I love that.
Yeah. There's a I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with a guy named Ben Shapiro. He's a pretty popular political commentator. But his big tagline is facts don't care about your feelings, and also sometimes feelings don't care about the facts either. That's also, but in this case, like that is true, because you might not wake up in the morning and think, oh, what a blessed day, I'm forgiven because the word, because I feel forgiven. Like, that's just, like, that is, I mean, you're kind of a, you're, like, if you wake up that way, you might be crazy. Because that's just not how life works. Like, we sin, and things are hard, and problems come up, and we have no answer to them. And we look at inside of ourselves sometimes, and it's just, like, it can be a depressing thing. And so sometimes we do need the cold, calculated logic of Scripture. It is this way. It is forever this way. I was thinking that this afternoon of the verse in Galatians 6 and verse 2, I think, when it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I thought, you know, isn't that interesting? Because that is our job as a church. Leonard was speaking this morning about coming not just to the Lord, but also we gather with people, like with real people who have real problems and real struggles. And we live with people who have real struggles. And it's sometimes our job. It's sometimes our job, again, as Leonard says, with tact, but also to just lay out the cold, hard facts of Scripture. Like, you know, maybe I need to go to Ben and say, Ben, like, this is what the Scripture says. You are a free man. Yeah, you've sinned. There's forgiveness for it. You need to repent, and there is forgiveness for it. It says right here. It's not about how I feel or how you feel or how anybody feels. It is written down, and we have the eternal Word of God testifying to the life that we now live in Christ. And so I just love that. And I'm not saying that everything needs to be, you know, cold, hard, calculated. Like, that's not how you live your whole life, maybe. But on these foundational things, we need it, because we just don't wake up. We just don't wake up and have, and the natural man has these things attested to. And so I just think that's a wonderful truth, and we'll end with that, I think. That we, this week, we can consider ourselves. We can logically reckon ourselves. We can deduce that. We can calculate it from Scripture. And on the basis of all that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, we can consider ourselves this week dead to sin, unresponsive to sin. We don't have to answer that phone. We have a new employer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're alive in Him. And so verse 12 to 14 is going to make some points about that. And then down kind of to chapter 7 talks about that new employer, that new life. What does that mean? What does it mean to come alive to God? And so good things await. So thanks for your participation, and we'll close it there. Father, we are encouraged by your word. We thank you that on the basis of your word, we are able now to count ourselves dead to sin because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. We thank you that he died a death that we could never die on our own. He died a death that brought us our old man to death. And Father, we would seek this week to reckon ourselves dead to sin. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, may you give us the strength to reckon from your word that we are made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live a new life this week, patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised again in the power of an endless life. And Father, we share that life, and we rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen.